On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words.
Welcome to the Sozo Gathering Podcast. Before we dive into the sermon, I want to let you all know about Gospel Community. As a family on mission, we engage in a set of rhythms together every week in groups of 5 to 20. Prayer, word, connection, service, and celebration. We practice these different rhythms weekly at Gospel Community. Sozo is not a building to attend to, but a family on mission. And GC is the single most important way that our family does life together. If you are new to Sozo, we invite you to join us for Gospel Community happening every Tuesday or Thursday. Dinner and childcare is provided. Please let us know if you plan to attend by emailing info@sozonashville.com.
Well, happy Easter. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. If you were not aware, we're all having brunch together after our gathering this morning, and so there's plenty of food here, and so we would love for you to stay and eat some of it, and so just hang out afterwards, and then it'll become obvious where you're supposed to go. It'll be where the food is, and we'll be outside hanging out on this absolutely beautiful Easter Sunday. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. As I said, it is truly a privilege and a beautiful day to celebrate the resurrection together. Today, you will be shocked to learn that I want to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the topic for the sermon today. I know I thought about going some different places, thought about doing like a quick overview of like, you know, the minor prophets, but we decided that today instead we would land on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you would think that a conversation like that would center around Jesus. You would think, since he is the most important character in the story of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, you would think that our conversation would primarily center around the person of Jesus. And listen, normally I am a strong proponent that we, as Christians, particularly Christians in the day and age in which we live, and the region of the world in which we live, we as Christians, not to generalize, but we spend a great deal too much time talking about and thinking about us, and not nearly enough time talking about and thinking about Jesus. We like to think about our lives and our problems and our circumstances and our difficulties and our hopes and our aspirations and our struggles and the day-to-day life circumstances of our lives. And we don't spend nearly as much time centering our lives and thinking about the person of Jesus. When we do think about Jesus, again, not to overgeneralize, but when we do think about Jesus, generally speaking, it is in relation to what he's going to do for us, what he's going to do about our problems, how he's going to fix our difficulties, how he's going to come through in our circumstances, how he's going to move to help us reach our goals and see the promised land that we want to enter. We typically spend a lot of time centering our lives around us and not nearly as much time centering our lives around Jesus. And that's been true of the church for thousands of years and continues to be true of the church today. We don't nearly spend enough time thinking about what Jesus values and what he wants and how we might step into those things. Instead, we tend to think about what we value and what we want and how Jesus might use his power to step in to those things. And so normally, I would be a strong proponent that we spend way too much time thinking about us and way too little time thinking about Jesus. But today of all days, on Easter Sunday, it wasn't my choice. Jesus, I feel like, in this text that we're going to read today, makes it all about us. Jesus turns everything around and says, you're actually spending a little bit too much time in this certain area thinking about me, and actually you should turn the camera around and spend a little bit more time thinking about yourself. And so that's what we're going to try to do today, to set up our conversation before we get to the main text, the main verse that I want us to land on and center on. I want to look at this little section of Luke chapter 23. We just heard Vanessa read Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 23, you'll be surprised to learn, is right before that, and it's the account of what happened when Jesus died. And there's this little section of five verses, and in those five verses, Jesus actually, three different people or groups of people say nearly the exact same thing to Jesus. Very concentrated span of time, or at least as Luke records it, it's a very concentrated span of time. Almost so repetitive that you start to think, surely Luke is doing this on purpose as he's writing this. Surely he's trying to call our attention to something. Whenever you see something like that in the Bible, it's generally a good idea to pay attention to it. And so that's where I want to start today. It's in Luke chapter 23. It'll be on the screen behind me, but you can turn there if you have a Bible. It's Luke chapter 23, and we'll start reading in verse 35. It says, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him." This is as he's being crucified. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "The king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Save yourself. Three times, three different groups of people in this very concentrated span of time. Save yourself. Everyone in this crowd of people, and by all accounts, it's a pretty big crowd of people. Everyone in the whole crowd of people looked at Jesus hanging on this cross and unanimously came to the same conclusion. The conclusion was that Jesus needed saving, right? Jesus was in big trouble. Jesus was having the worst of days. He was experiencing the worst of circumstances. And listen, some of these people in the crowd loved him. And some of these people in the crowd hated him. But they all thought the same thing about him. Every single person. And who could blame them? Right? He's being crucified. He's nailed to a cross. At this moment, as they're saying this to him, the weight of his own body is slowly pushing down on his lungs and sucking all the life, the air out of him, suffocating him slowly over time. He is truly experiencing and living in the worst moment that any of us could possibly ever imagine. Everyone agreed that Jesus needed saving. Every single person in Jerusalem, except one. Jesus was the only person in the crowd who did not agree that Jesus needed saving. I'll be honest with you. I have read the Bible a fair amount of times. I've read it. I've spent a decent amount of my life. Certainly not the most of any person in the world. Maybe probably not even the most of any person in this room. But I've spent a good amount of time with this. And of all the accounts and the stories in this book, this one is without a doubt the one with which I am most familiar. It is the one in which I have read and spent the most time with. Maybe you can relate to that and empathize with that. We all know this story. The verse that we're about to read that I want us to kind of land our thoughts on today is a verse that I have read hundreds of times, but I haven't spent more than 2 minutes thinking about it, I don't think, in my entire life. Of all the verses in this narrative about Jesus being led to the cross and being crucified and rising from the dead, I don't think I've even given it a second thought. It's before Jesus is crucified, before what we just read. Jesus is, he's walking up the hill to where he's going to be crucified. And he's already been beaten so much that he's disfigured. He's probably bloody. He's sort of literally dragging his body up this hill, staggering up this hill. And as he's going, he has this very brief encounter with a group of women who had clearly been followers of his and were clearly very distraught at what was happening in this moment. If you were here at our Good Friday gathering, you heard Jake read this little section, but I just want to read these two little verses. It's still in Luke chapter 23. It's verses 27 and 28, and this is what it says. It says, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned, this is as he's going up the hill to be crucified, and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Just think about that. Just think about Jesus saying that. Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. No, Jesus, no. With all due respect, no. Pass. I'll choose to weep for you. Look at yourself. Like, do you need a mirror? Do you need to see? Like, look at what's happening right now. Look at your situation. Look at your, like, I love you. And you are experiencing the worst thing that I could possibly imagine anyone experiencing. Why would I not weep for you? Why would I weep for myself? I'm standing here perfectly intact, unbeaten, unbruised, not bloody. I am not facing my imminent, painful, torturous death. I'm just right here. I'm doing okay. I'll weep for you. And Jesus says, don't weep for me. Weep for you. Weep for yourself. The whole crowd looks at Jesus and says, you're in trouble. This is the worst that it could possibly be. You need saving. And Jesus looks back at the crowd. They all say, save yourself. Save yourself. And Jesus looks back at the crowd and says, no, I'll save you. You're in trouble. This is as bad as it could possibly be. This is the worst circumstance that I could possibly imagine anyone experiencing. Don't weep for me. Don't ask me to save me. I'm not the one that needs saving. Weep for you. You are the one that needs saving. So the question is, the people looked at Jesus and we have a pretty good idea, you know, Mel Gibson or whatever. Like, we have a pretty good idea of what they were looking at. Some sort of a picture of what it was that they were looking at. But what was Jesus looking at? Why in the world would Jesus look back at them and say, no, I'm not the one here that needs to be saved. You're the one who needs to be saved. What did Jesus see that the crowd couldn't see? What did Jesus know that you and I maybe sometimes forget? The answer to that question is, it's a real churchy word, and you know how I like my churchy words, like fellowship. We're going to have a great time of fellowship, by the way, out on the lawn after this, and so I really hope you'll be able to join us. I still have to ask some people if you're allowed to fellowship outside of a hall, but I think we're going to be able to fellowship on the lawn, even though there won't be a hall involved. So, This is the churchiest of all the churchy words. It's like the big one. It is the word that literally the church has invented and commandeered and is now used almost exclusively in terms of churchy things. And it is the teaching in the Bible that is simultaneously the easiest to understand and the hardest to fully grasp and accept. The word is sin. It is sin. That's what Jesus saw that the crowd couldn't see. He saw sin. And I mean, come on. Like, I know. You didn't come here on Easter to listen to me talk about sin. It's Easter. Easter of all days, Daniel. Just give me 1 minute, if I could. Just a minute to think about sin. Because we stand up here and like we sing songs. Well, you're not up here. Thank goodness I'm not up here when we're singing the song in the song singing portion. If you ever see that, by the way, find another church. That won't be a good situation for any of us. But we stand out here and we sing songs like Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the dead. All throughout eternity, our song will be the same, Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the dead. As if this, like the idea that Jesus rose from the dead is something that forever, for all of eternity, we'll be celebrating and proclaiming and worshiping. And yet, I think for some of us, we kind of subconsciously think to ourselves, like, what else? Like, how important is it? I mean, like, hey, yes, it's good. It's great. It's good. But like all of eternity, we're just going to be singing. Like, isn't there another song we could sing? Like, isn't there something else we could move on to, like, think about more? But for like somehow the resurrection of Jesus is supposed to be so significant and so important that it's supposed to captivate our entire lives and our entire being that we're supposed to be able to celebrate it fully, like to infinity, without end. I think some of us struggle to grasp the full weight of the resurrection. And the reason is because I think some of us are very resistant to think about sin. And the painful truth is that you can't celebrate the resurrection without processing and thinking about the reality of sin. It's not possible. And so maybe what I'm going to say, just what we're going to talk about in just the next few moments, maybe it's new to you, and the idea of a God and sin and all of this is new to you. And if that's the case, then I pray that by the power of the Spirit that you might be able to grasp it and that it might register with you and it might land in your heart and that it might come home for you. And maybe what we're about to talk about is very old to you. It's old news, heard it before, taught on it before, read about it before, thought about it before, already know it. And if that's the case, then I pray even more fervently that the Spirit of God might allow you to grasp it today, might allow it to just register in your heart and in your mind the reality that you and I needed rescuing. I think everyone agrees that the world is not how it should be, right? There's a lot of pain, and a heck of a lot of that pain is caused by other people in the world, right? Like, we can all agree on that. And then we could probably all agree, although you don't have to nod your heads to this part, we could probably all agree that we also cause some of that pain for other people in the world, like us. There's something happening in us that causes us to cause pain to other people. There's a brokenness to the world that's undeniable, right? That longing, that deep sense of conviction that you have inside that things are not the way that they should be, is fully supported and validated and explained by this book. In fact, it's the only place where you're going to get a logical and coherent explanation of the feeling that you have deep inside of you that things are not the way that they ought to be. It's the only place that you're going to find a fully coherent explanation of that truth that you know to be real, but that you can't really prove or validate in any other way. The hard part is that that's not really what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about sin. All that brokenness and all that pain and all that frustration and all that tension that we experience between each other, all the times you've been hurt or all the times that things haven't gone your way or all the times that you've experienced suffering, that is very related to what the Bible means when it talks about sin. But the Bible makes this case that there is this holy and perfect God who created us. And he created us to live in this perfect relationship with him, to live in his world and to live and to act and to move according to what he cares about and what he wants, to live a life that's dependent on him, that engages with him as co-creators in the world. And the Bible calls, and the Bible says that that relationship is broken. And that is what the Bible calls sin. It's not the fact that we hurt each other or that we mess things up or that we get things wrong. It's the fact that we have betrayed that God. That's the thing that the Bible means when it says that there's sin in the world. It's the fact that we have turned our backs on him, decided that what he wants doesn't matter nearly as much as what we want. What he cares about doesn't matter nearly as much as what we care about. How he feels doesn't matter nearly as much as how we feel. That is sin, a decision to betray the God who created us, who's never done anything but perfectly love us, and to break, to walk away from the most perfect and loving and wonderful relationship that we could ever know, a relationship with our Creator. That's sin, not bad behavior, much worse than bad behavior. It is a betrayal. It's a broken relationship. Betrayal of the holy and perfect God who's never done anything to deserve it. That's sin. And then the story gets worse because, as you might imagine, sin like that has a consequence. The consequence is called death. It's not a surprise when you read the Bible and you find that death enters the story. It's like right from the very beginning, God makes the terms really clear. He says, there's all these trees. You remember the trees? He says, there's all these trees. And I know that all of these trees are going to be really good for you and that they're going to provide for you and they're going to give you good things. I made all these trees and I know, because I know the tree, I know that it's going to give you something really good. And so I want you to eat whatever you want off of any of the trees. And then there's this one tree. And I know, because I made the tree, I know that what it's going to do for you is not good. And then do you remember what God says? He says, if you eat of it, you will surely die, is what he says. And then the serpent comes. It's a weird talking snake creature thing. And he comes around and he's like, what did he say? Oh, you're not going to die. Oh, come on. You're not going to die? God says, you'll die. And the snake was like, you won't die. It's important. Paul summarizes all of Genesis chapter 2 in one verse, which is awesome of him to do. If you want to skip reading Genesis chapter 2, I don't recommend it, but you could go to Romans 5:12. And Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. It's important to clarify. So that's what happened. Like, right? This sin came into the world and all of us participate in that. And the consequence of that sin is death. And so all of us participate in death. It's important to clarify, death is a consequence and not a punishment. You know the difference? If you have kids, you definitely know the difference, right? If you ever were a kid and you can remember being a kid, you probably can remember the difference. A punishment is something that I make up to teach you a lesson, right? If you disrespect your mother, you will lose your screen time. That's a punishment. Disrespecting your mother and not having the ability to play Minecraft have nothing to do with each other. I just made that up. I just made up the connection between those two things. But it's something that I made up in order to help you learn a lesson. So don't disrespect your mother or I will take away your screen time. That applies to all of you, not just the little ones up here that are mine. Like, that's all of you. Don't disrespect your mother. A consequence is something completely different than that, right? A consequence is what happens when you do something, right? If you jump out of an airplane without a parachute, you splat. Like, that's a consequence. That's not a punishment. No one is punishing you for jumping out of the airplane without a parachute. You're just experiencing death is a consequence of sin. It's not a punishment for sin. It's important that we make that distinction because it helps us understand how the Bible defines death. Because just like the Bible defines sin a little differently than you and I do, we define it as bad behavior. I told a lie. I messed up over here. I wasn't totally honest at work in that thing that I was doing. We define sin as a bad behavior. The Bible defines sin as a severed relationship, a betrayal of the God of the universe. The Bible also defines death slightly differently than we do, because according to the Bible, death is not experienced eventually because of sin, but death is experienced right now, like today, because of sin. When God says, if you eat of it, you will surely die, he doesn't mean you'll die eventually. He doesn't mean that one day you'll die or forever you'll die. That is true, and that will happen, and that does happen. But in a much bigger sense, he means when you eat of it, you die. Because in terms of the scripture, the way death is defined is to have a severed relationship with the God who created you to have life is death. To be separated from God, to have a broken relationship from God is to be dead, meaning that you and I, as a result of our sin, are walking around dead right now, according to the scripture. Now, eventually we will die, but we are already very much dead. That's important. We'll hold on to that for a second. That's what Jesus sees, right? That's what he sees when he looks out of the crowd. Everyone looks at him and sees pain and agony and torture and death. And Jesus looks at the crowd and he sees sin and brokenness and agony and death. He says, if you could see what your sin has cost you, if you could see the beauty of the relationship that you were created to have with a God that loves you, if you could see how wonderful it was supposed to be, if you could see what your sin has done to you, if you could see the day-to-day death that you were just walking around in, thinking that you're alive, thinking that this is pretty good, I'm doing all right. There are other people who are struggling much worse than me, and so I'll just cope with my own pain and sin, and I'll just tell myself I'm doing pretty good, and I'm not so bad, and I'll compare myself to other people so I feel better about myself, and I'll surround myself with people who will only tell me positive things about myself so I feel better about myself, and I'm doing pretty good. And Jesus says, if you could just see, you're dead. You're dead, all the way dead. You're dead. Weep. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. If that were where the story ended, then it'd be tough, right? You know, it's just tough. But Jesus doesn't just weep for our sin. He carries our sin. He pays for our sin. He dies for our sin. He doesn't just weep for us. He saves us. And that's a beautiful story, but that story still is incomplete until today. Back to Luke 24. That's what Vanessa just read. It says, early on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices. This is like the sixth time in Luke's gospel that he mentions the women, the same women that we just read about. He mentions them several other times, this group of women that followed Jesus. The women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And they said, he's risen indeed, because that's what they say. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised from the dead. And then they remembered his words. So Jesus is alive. He's alive. And I know, see, if you're not careful, that can be the reaction that you have to the fact that Jesus is alive. If you're not careful, I say this sort of, obviously, sort of jokingly, but not very jokingly at all. If you're not careful, that can be your reaction to the news that Jesus is alive. What the Bible calls a person who has a very low developed sense of their own sinfulness, that's a kind of a pleasant, mild way of saying it, right? What the Bible calls that person is self-righteous, which is a word that is, in our culture especially, is just like, that is not a person that you want to be. Like, everyone agrees. Like, that's not who you want to be. But that's what it means, right? Like, self-righteous. Like, my own sin, not that big of a deal. I myself, am doing pretty good. I'm pretty righteous. If you're a self-righteous person, meaning that you don't spend a ton of time reflecting on and considering the weight of the betrayal of the God of the universe that you have been a part of, then you can fall into the trap of thinking that the resurrection is great news, but it's mostly, if we're honest, great news for Jesus, right? Because after all, he was the one who was dead, and now he's alive, and alive better than dead, according to, again, almost everyone agrees. Jesus was the one who was dead. And so, yes, I'm happy about the resurrection. Why? Because I love Jesus. And I'm just like, if you told me I had cancer and it's gone and I'm in remission, I'd be like, whoa, yes, that is great news. But it's better news for you than it is for me. It's great news for me. Still happy, but it's better news for you than it is for me. He's the one that was dead and now he's alive. And that's good for me because now when I have a problem, I can still talk to him about it. You can't talk to a dead guy about your problems. When I have something in my life that I'm struggling with, I can still ask him for help. He can still come and he can still move and he can. And if we're not careful, we kind of go through our whole life and that's what we think the resurrection's about. That it's better to serve a God who's alive than a God who's dead. And so the resurrection, good news for us because our God is alive. Just kind of like a, you know, feather in our cap as followers of Jesus. Like, that's pretty cool. Our God is not dead. But it's really great news for Jesus because he's the one who was tortured and beaten and murdered and laid cold dead inside of a rock for 3 days. But that's not what we're celebrating today. See, the resurrection is not just good news for us. It's not just okay news for us. The resurrection is the best news for you and me because, and I can't emphasize this enough, we just talked about it. Jesus isn't the only one who was dead. He's not the only one who was dead. He was dead, surely, and he rose from the grave. But he didn't look at the crowd and go, these people are living a pretty tough life, but I'm about to live an excruciatingly awful life. He looked at the people and said, no, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves because you're the ones that are already dead, but you don't have the power to do anything about it. Jesus isn't the only one who was dead. Jesus isn't the only one who needed a resurrection to be severed from a relationship with a God who loves you. Is to be dead. Now, sure, you can still drive around and go to a sporting event and watch TV, but to be severed from a relationship with the God of the universe that loves you is not living. It's not to be alive. It's to be dead. So you see how important Easter is? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't just for him. When he rose from the dead, he defeated, claimed victory over death. What's the number one problem for you and me? Death. He defeated our enemy. Not just his enemy, he defeated our problem. He solved our problem, not just his problem. Sometimes on Easter, as weird as it is, we spend way too much time thinking about Jesus, who rose from the dead, and way too little time thinking about you and I, who can rise from the dead, who have the ability to, for the first time ever, come to life again. It means that the power of sin is broken. It's been overcome. He's raised from the dead, not just so that we could be forgiven of our sins, but so that we can live in place of dying. Because to be disconnected again from our Creator is to be dead. Not just eventually dead, remember we said that? Not just one day dead, but dead right now today, which means, I told you to hang on to that. It means that to be connected to our Creator, to be connected to Jesus, to know Him and be known by Him, to re-enter relationship with Him is to experience eternal life. Not one day, not eventually, but today. Eternal life today is available because of the resurrection, because He's alive, because He rose from the dead. And He doesn't ask you to, the only thing that you need to receive it, He doesn't make you prove it. He doesn't make you pay for it. He doesn't make you earn it. All you need to get it is to know you need it. To not be so self-righteous that you say, I'm doing pretty okay without it. Thank you for rising from the dead. I'll let you know if I have a need, and you can come in and help me with that need. Thank you for rising from the dead. I'm happy for you. I will let you know if I'm struggling with a relationship or with a problem, or if I can't make my rent, or if things are going south in my marriage. I will let you know if things are happening. I'm glad you're alive. I'm doing pretty good. But TBD, maybe I'll connect with you later. All you need to receive eternal life, not eventually, but right now, is to know that you need it, to know you're already dead. It's the only prerequisite. You guys can come up, Keith, Hannah, Ivan. Paul, remember we read Romans 5, verse 12. Eventually, Paul keeps writing and he gets to verse 17 in Romans chapter 5, and this is what it says. It says, for if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, that's a recap of verse 12, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? That's what we're celebrating today on Easter. Not just His life, but our life. Not just His reign, this is where it gets sort of weird, but our reign. That's what Paul just said. Our reign over death and sin. To not just to re-enter a relationship where we co-create with God in the world that He loves, where we move alongside of Him, where we experience the life that He offers. Resurrection power is not just for Jesus. It is available to you and to me. Resurrection life is not just for Jesus. It's available to you and me. Resurrection isn't just His story. It's our story if we'll receive it. We're going to worship God a little bit more today because He deserves it, because He's good, because He's risen. And His risenness, His life is profoundly more meaningful than just for Him. And so I hope as we sing and as these folks lead us, I hope that you will begin to process and begin to consider and begin to meditate the full weight of the resurrection today. That you could proclaim with joy, hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave.
Thanks for listening to the Sozo Gathering Podcast. Sozo Community is a church in East Nashville. Our dream is that people would not just attend church, but would actively be the church in their homes, their neighborhoods, their workplaces. That we, so radically transformed by the gospel and the boundless love of Jesus Christ, would move out and intentionally engage our world daily. To learn more, visit our website at sozonashville.com.